The beginning of Mark's gospel is straightforward. Now, many of you Bible scholars know that the Gospel of Mark is considered to be the oldest written scripture of gospels that we have available to us. It was the first one. It's the oldest one we have. The others all came out of it and were derived from it. But so it's incredibly important. But you notice what's missing at the beginning of the gospel? Where are the angels? Where's the wise men? There's no manger anyplace. There's none of those things. There's no cow mooing in the corner and none of that sort of stuff. Mark gets right to the point, the very beginning, and it's the simplest Greek in the New Testament. It's very plain, very straightforward. I think all of us would like Mark. I think he gets to the point and tells us what he wanted to tell us, and then he's done. He's stating that the fact about the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's as if Mark doesn't care about all the other things that took place, how Jesus was born, how the incarnation happened, all of that. He just states that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And after loosely quoting an Old Testament prophecy, he jumps to the wilderness of Judea to this old-time style prophet named John the Baptist and his call for repentance. Now, Deborah and I love Jeopardy. Do any of you watch Jeopardy? Every night, right? Yeah, you can't. We tape it. You know, we go back and we compete with each other a little bit. It's good natured competing because we tend to be pretty equal on a lot of things. I get everything right, and then that's not true. But the beginning of unfortunately he died not too long ago. The host of it, and we loved him, loved to watch and all that. But the guy that's at the very beginning of it makes the statement. Remember, he says, "And now, the host of Jeopardy, Alex Trebek." And then Alex comes out from the back and is like, "Yeah, here he is, that's all great." And now it's Ken Jennings finished up last Friday night for his guest host thing. But it was the same kind of introduction. Do you all remember the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson? And what did Ed McMahon say? "Here's Johnny." Yeah, it's kind of like John the Baptist is doing the same thing for Jesus. He's just sort of making a statement, and now here's Jesus. John's job was to make people ready to hear the good news, that people were ready to repent. People were ready to accept a repentance of baptism. He wanted people's hearts to be ready to receive the grace of God that was coming in the form of this person named Jesus. He wanted people to know, to believe that they were sinners in the eyes of God, but that they needed the redemption that was coming in the form of this peasant carpenter. John was asking people to look at their own lives to see that their need for the one that was coming. John the Baptist asked the people to repent, to look at their lives, to make a U-turn, to turn away from their sins. Now, U-turns are pretty much permitted around here. If you get anywhere around New Smyrna Beach, it's not hard to find, not always legal ones either, but people flipping around trying to figure out how to get to things. But Jesus understood the need for U-turns, that we are to repent, to turn away from bad things, to turn from those sins that hinder us and hinder the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. We do this not to make ourselves worthy of Jesus. Now, this is a theological point that I want you to hear carefully, but because of Jesus' love and forgiveness, our repentance comes forth. Repentance doesn't come first. You see, that would be you doing it. You are responding to what God has already done in your life. God says, "I love you. Now, what are you going to do about it?" And you say, "I'm going to do better. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to be worthy of this heritage that you've given to me." See, the other way around, and a lot of people get this wrong, is, you know, if I could just straighten out my life, Jesus would come into it. Do you see the problem with that? You can't control Jesus. No matter how good you try to behave, no matter changes you try to make to get Jesus into your life, you can only respond to what Jesus has already done in your life. Now, I will tell you, if you don't grasp the grace that represents, if you don't grasp the good news, that is, that you are not the one who determines what's going to happen to you, it is Jesus Christ, and you can only respond to that. Let that roll over you, because I will tell you, that gives you a sense of hope. It's an act when you turn around the idea, you know, and Mark only used the word for this grace and repentance in a word called metanoia, only used at this one place, this one time, when he was in the opening of his gospel. He wants to make the point that repentance is so important. It sets the stage for your whole life, for your whole life with Jesus Christ. In repentance, we turn back to the ideal, to the way that God created you to be. Our repentance is accepting and acknowledging that simply we are sinners who need the forgiveness of an almighty God. And in our act of repentance, we turn to God. We ask God, in a sense, to recreate a new person who is more like what God intended us to be from the very first. In the act of repentance, we're taking the I, that personal pronoun, out and replacing it with God. In our act of repentance, we are declaring that we are no longer relying on ourselves, but finally and fully surrendering to God, so that God may, through the waters of our baptism, recreate a new me, a me who is closer to the image that God created me to be. There's this beautiful old Hindu parable about a tiger cub who was motherless and was adopted by a group of goats. And they taught him how to speak, how to bleat like goats bleat, how to eat what they eat, how to act like they act. And he was perfectly fine until one day when a king tiger came on the scene and he saw this little cub and said, what's wrong with you? And all the goats had dispersed, but this little cub just was kind of sat there just eating a little bit and would make a little braying noise like goats do. I guess you'd call it bray. I had to look it up, but anyway, I don't know a lot about goats, but I will tell you that the king goat got the little baby goat to go over to some water and to look into it, and they could see that the reflection was the same, that they were both tigers. But the cub just went back to being a goat. And so the tiger went out in the woods and he captured a deer and he brought it back and he had this part of the deer and it had the cub tasted. And at first the cub was like, ugh, I don't like that. But before long he found himself, it's not so bad. And then before long he found his teeth in the side of this deer. And before long his claws were in the ground and he could feel the ground underneath of him. And he started to embrace what he really was. And a roar began to swell deep in his throat. And he glanced over at the king tiger and he began to realize that he really was a tiger. See, repentance for us, it's very similar to that. When we repent and turn and make that U-turn back to what God has wanted us to be, has intended for us to be, we become tigers. In sin, we are less than what God intended us to be. In Christ, we make that U-turn and we are becoming more and more like what God intended us to be like from the very beginning. And we're given the power by Jesus Christ to repent, to make that U-turn. But so many of us are like, well, another story, and then talk about parables. This one's a well-known one by Kierkegaard about some geese. The geese in a certain farmyard decided to gather together every seventh day. And at the time, the ganders would mount the fence and preach. One of them would preach to his fellow geese about their lofty destiny. The pulpit goose would recall the exploits of their forefathers and praise God for the gift of flight that was given to them. And all of the congregation of fowl would flap their wings in hearty agreement, and the routine repeated itself every seven days. And even after every assembly, the geese would break up and they would waddle to their respective places in the farmyard, and they'd eat the grain that the kind farmer had scattered around for them that day. And on Monday morning, the geese would chat about Sunday's sermon and discuss what might happen if they took to the skies once again. They might get lost, or even worse, they might get shot. And so there was a little doubt among them that the best thing for them was to linger in the farmyard where things were safe. The sermon would stir them, and that was sufficient. It was good to hear that they could be and do as long as they need not be or do it. And all the while, they didn't realize they were being fattened for the holiday table of the farmer and his friends. But I wonder how many of us are just like those geese. Do we think about all that could be and then do nothing about it? We can fly. We can soar with Jesus Christ, but we must repent first. We have to make that U-turn. And I wonder how many of us think that the pastor is talking to the person next to them, right? No, that's your spouse, perhaps. Maybe two spouses over, that's over there, you know? I wonder how many of us just don't get that, because all of us make that U-turn, not just once, you see. You make it every day. You make it every single day, because every single day sin is a possibility, and you must repent to Jesus Christ. Receive forgiveness and then move on. As John says in a gospel lesson, we must be ready for the one who is coming. And as we understand that, we know that he's coming someday in the future. Now, I mean, we know that he comes as the babe in the manger. We celebrate that at Christmas time. We know that he comes in word and spirit and the sacraments. We know all of that. But we don't know when he will come for the final time. My dad was not a mean person at all. He was a very sweet man. But he insisted that we clean up our rooms. He was terribly, terribly a failure at that with my brothers. However, when I went to seminary, my nickname was Mr. Clean. Now, this wasn't a hard nickname to earn because I lived with a bunch of pigs. We were all up on the top floor of Florida Hall. And I mean, I walked into one of the rooms, and literally you had to step around the clothes. I'm like, why are your clothes on the floor? Do you just lay down and just put them on right there or something? But they would come into my room and it was all neat and tidy and you know, things were well, anyway, you didn't have to walk on your clothes, for goodness sake. And I'm still that way, but you know why it was? Because my mom would say, your dad's going to be home in a little while. You better clean up your room, right? Yeah, so I did. I went in and tidy it up, you know, as best I could. I'd shove Ted's stuff on the other side, lay a blanket over it, and just have my side of the room. You get it. But you always have to be ready to make those U-turns of repentance, because we are always called to be ready. There was a man who visited a school, an elementary school, and while he was touring the classrooms, he gave them a challenge. When he came back the next time, he would look at their desks, and whoever had the cleanest desk would get a reward. They would get some ice cream and stuff like that. It'd be really great. But when will you be back? Several of the students said, well, I can't tell you. He said, I'm not really sure. And one little girl who was known for her desk being an absolute disaster announced that she was going to win that prize. I'm going to win that. And all of her students around her laughed at her. I mean, really, you've never cleaned up anything around here, so we don't see that. But so anyway, she said, I don't care. I'm going to clean up my area every week. And they said, well, what if he comes in the middle of the week? Oh, okay, well, I guess then I'll have to clean it up maybe every morning. And they said, well, what if he comes back in the afternoon and it's a wreck? And she said, okay, well, maybe he will come at the end of the day, so I guess I know what I'll do. I'll just keep it clean all the time. See, the beginning of Mark's gospel may be terse and to the point, but it is a message that we all need to hear. You see, this season of Lent is an opportunity for you. I mean, how many of you grew up with giving something up for Lent? Okay, here's another one. Yeah, because somebody told me this, and I can't remember who it was, but it was somebody smarter than me. They said, okay, if you're going to give up something for Lent, make it something that you shouldn't have been doing anyway. You know, that doesn't really count. Okay, find something better than that. But the reality is you can look at this time of Lent to clean up things. In the garden, what a beautiful song to lead us in today. Because what do you do with a garden? Well, you get rid of the weeds. You make sure it has plenty of soil and all the things that it takes to be a healthy garden, right? Well, why can't that be our season of Lent? Why can't we find those things that we can embrace, like repentance and forgiveness and all of the different things that I'm working on? Every Sunday, we're going to look at one more way to get rid of the weeds in your life, leading up to Easter, so that the day that we come in here to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we come in as a beautiful garden rather than as a clump of weeds. And we can do this. It is a wonderful message of Lent that calls upon us to prepare our hearts and minds to receive Jesus Christ. the Son of God into our lives anew. It is a message that begs us to leave our daily routines, to put into perspective the many activities that we engage in, and truly remember whom it is that has come into our lives. The Gallup poll years ago made one of its famous surveys and discovered that people that go to church don't live any more moral lives than those who don't. Is that shocking to you? I think if he was here and would check on you guys like I do, I think he'd be surprised that, you know, we're doing pretty good. But it's always that opportunity to demonstrate to others the garden. It's not something to say, hey, look what I can do and you can't. It is to say, come into this garden with me and enjoy the beauty of this garden. Pluck out the weeds. Turn to God. Make God the center of your life instead of yourself. It's a message that calls us to remember our baptism into the saving grace of God, through which we have been united to our Lord Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection, and which adopts us as children of God and empowers us to live new lives. So I challenge you, and I welcome you on this journey of Lent. It starts with repentance. Be aware that you're not living the life that God would intend, and God can help you with that. So let's turn it over to God. Our Father, we are so aware that, like Advent, Lent is an opportunity that begins with a call to repent, a call to prepare. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. We hear those words in the Christmas season, but we hear them again today. We hear them again today in the word, in the spoken and sung, in the prayers, and everything that we do. And we hear it because we seek repentance to put you at the center of our lives. And in this, we are blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.